Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And when he called all the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" Amen. People are great at appearances. That's because people care about first impressions. No matter how many times you were told growing up, don't judge a book by its cover, the reality is people do all the time. We live in a world where appearance can be everything. Where people judge you by the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the way you keep yourself, even how you speak and act. Society tells us that the outward and external is so very important. And yet, even society can tell a fake. You probably met someone before who had the outward appearance of being rich, famous, and smart, the appearance of being what the world might call a someone or a somebody, and yet this person really wasn't. Once you got to know them, you realized that it was all fake, they were a fraud. Of course, maybe you've met someone who gave the appearance of being loving, kind, and caring, and compassionate. But when you really got to know them, you realize that that was all a front. Outward things that they would use to try to manipulate people, but inside there is nothing but selfishness. This is the issue that Jesus is dealing with from a religious perspective in our passage today. Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees and scribes who, in the name of religion, outwardly adorn their every action. They even created rules on top of God's rules to make sure that they didn't come anywhere close to breaking God's laws. And yet, as we'll see, their behavior was all external. Their outward actions had the appearance of godliness, but there was no true inward godliness. Instead, their hearts were hardened. Jesus condemns this as hypocrisy. And he says that it is worthless. All the ways that they adorned their external behavior were in vain. Right behavior, even if in conformity to God's laws, is meaningless if there is not an underlying change of heart. All this is summed up by Jesus' quote of the prophet Isaiah here in verse 6. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And as we think about Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees here, we recognize that this is a teaching lesson for the disciples as well. If the Pharisees' problem here is their hard hearts, then we're reminded what we read last week in our passage in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 52, it said that the disciples still had too hard of hearts. That caused the disciples in last chapter to not understand Jesus and his miraculous powers. And the disciples will again in this passage here in verse 18 show that they have trouble understanding Jesus. So this is not just a lesson for the Pharisees, but it's also a lesson for the disciples. And if that's the case, it means that it's also a lesson for all of us here today. We all need to think about the difference between our outward appearances and true internal change of heart. And so let's begin by looking at the complaint raised by the Pharisees in this passage. We see this complaint in verses 2 and 5. In verse 2, the Pharisees notice that some of Jesus' disciples were eating bread with unwashed hands. To the Pharisees, this was seen as a violation of their Pharisaical laws. And so in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes confront Jesus over the behavior of his disciples. They charge Jesus with allowing the disciples to violate the tradition of the elders. Notice that the Pharisees do acknowledge that this is the tradition of the elders and not the written commandments of God. And yet by calling it the tradition of the elders, they are actually giving it weight. You see, the Pharisees held to an oral tradition of interpreting God's laws. They believed this oral law had been passed down from Moses himself. And so from their perspective, this tradition of the elders was something authoritative. And what the Pharisees were specifically complaining about here was their tradition on ritual purity. Mark tells us a little bit about that in verses 3 and 4. He gives us a snapshot of the extreme nature of their attitude on ritual purity. They washed everything. Themselves, cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches, you name it. They had lots of regulations about ritual purity. Now certainly there was some biblical basis in the Old Testament for ceremonial cleanness, but they were taking this way beyond the law of God. They would add rules on top of rules. For example, with the hand washing. Yes, it is a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, but the Pharisees were enforcing this as an authoritative command. And see, the Pharisees were basically taking certain biblical principles for priests to wash their hands before their temple duties, and here applying them to everyone in a much broader set of circumstances. By doing this, they were not overly concerned with just the outward appearance of purity. That was what their intention was, to be concerned with the outward intention of purity. But when they did this, they actually missed the real intention of these laws. They missed the real intention of the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament to point to our need for internal cleansing. That's what they should have understood from these Old Testament laws on ceremonial cleanness. So how did Jesus respond then to this charge by the Pharisees? Well, first, he charged them with adding to the law. In the second half of verse 7, he applies the words of the prophet Isaiah to them. He basically says that the Pharisees and scribes were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, they were taking man-made laws and rules and proclaiming them as authoritative. They were putting them on par with the rest of Scripture. That's why Jesus in verse 8 refers to these laws as the tradition of men. Notice he doesn't give them any undue compliments. He doesn't call them the tradition of the elders, but the tradition of men. That's why in verse 9 he calls them your tradition. In other words, Jesus makes it abundantly clear, these are not God's laws. These are not some time-honored tradition of the saints and how to rightly understand and apply God's word. These are a perversion of God's laws made up by man. Jesus' critique then goes a step further. He basically says that they are effectively replacing God's laws with man-made ones. It's bad enough to add to God's laws, but it's even worse to try to replace God's laws with your own man-made ones. That's what Jesus says in verse 8. He says that they are laying aside the commandment of God for the sake of the tradition of men. And so the Pharisees' regulations and ritual purity actually serve to displace God's laws, not to protect them. And that's because their added laws missed the whole point of God's ceremonial laws. God is ultimately concerned with the heart. He wants us to have pure and clean hearts. And so that's ultimately how Jesus responds. He responds by calling them hypocrites. They had done everything they could to make their outward acts and appearances look pure and clean, but they didn't look to the heart. And so fundamentally, the problem with the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They were concerned with only the outward keeping of God's laws, the outward observance of even man-made laws, and at the end didn't even keep God's laws at all. If they had, they would have paid attention to their hearts. They would have looked to make their hearts pure and clean before the Lord. That's what's at the heart of this Isaiah prophecy in verses 6 and 7. Jesus calls them hypocrites before he quotes this passage from Isaiah. Outward physical purity is meaningless if there's not inward purity. All the Old Testament laws of purity were looking toward the heart. Jesus gives them an example of their hypocrisy in verses 10 through 13. Jesus quotes two actual commands in God's word. He quotes the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments about honoring your father and mother. And then he quotes a related law about not cursing your parents from Exodus 21:17. The very fact that God's Old Testament law required the death sentence for cursing a parent shows that these were serious commands. And yet Jesus then refers to a practice by the Pharisees that pretty much allowed a person to completely annul this law to honor your parents altogether. Basically, the Pharisees had a practice where someone could formally take the honor due to their parents and transfer it to God in terms of an offering. That's what the word korban means here. It's the Hebrew word for offering. And so the Pharisees provided a way for the people, in the name of godliness, to actually break God's law. God commands people to honor their parents. At that time, that quite often meant financial sacrifice, as children would financially sacrifice to take care of older parents. But this provision by the Pharisees would allow the children to get out of that responsibility, devoting that benefit to God, sacrificing it to God. And yet what's remarkable here is that from my research, it's not entirely clear to me how this would actually have been sacrificed to God. Because every single commentary I read on this said it didn't actually obligate the children to give any benefit to the temple or to God's service. It just kept them from having to do anything for their parents. How horrible. That shows where someone's heart really is. And Jesus says in verse 13 that this makes the word of God of no effect through their tradition. In other words, Jesus shows with this example how their hypocrisy actually does away with God's word instead of protecting it. And this is just one example among many, Jesus says, that they had at that time. How horrible. Then in verse 14, Jesus' response to the Pharisees takes on a bigger perspective. After responding to the Pharisees, he calls the multitude to him, and he gives them a sort of parable in verse 15. He says, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Clearly, Jesus still has in mind his discussion with the Pharisees when he was giving this parable. This is a parable about eating. The Pharisees had just accused the disciples about their practice of eating. They had accused the disciples of becoming defiled by what they ate because they did not wash their hands first. But Jesus here says, it's not what goes in, but what comes out that is defiling. And we have the benefit of receiving Jesus' infallible interpretation of this parable, because as we'll see, the disciples later come to him and ask him to explain this parable. Of course, in verse 18, Jesus will again then rebuke the disciples for their lack of understanding. Remember, the disciples, last chapter, didn't understand the miracles because of their hard hearts. Now they don't understand the parable, a very parable which talks about the problems with the heart. But thankfully, their lack of understanding here means that we get the benefit of hearing Jesus' explanation of this parable. Jesus explains first the outward meaning of this parable. Physically, Jesus gives a little lesson on ingestion, digestion, and elimination. In verses 18 and 19, he very vividly describes the process of eating something, which then travels into the stomach and ultimately out of a person, literally into a latrine or a toilet. This is all very graphic imagery. But the point Jesus is making here is that it is what comes out of people that is defiling and not what goes into them. We all know this to be true. This is visibly true in the process of eating and then later going to the restroom. Of course, Jesus then turns to give the spiritual, inward meaning of this parable. He's not really concerned with biology and potty talk. He's concerned about people's spiritual estate. He's concerned about their hearts. You see, what's the source of our depravity? Is our sin and depravity something that flows into us from the outside, or something within us that flows out of us? According to Jesus, it starts within us. That might be a bit unsettling to you. But the testimony of Scripture is that after the fall of man, humans are sinful, fallen, and depraved. We have lost that moral purity which we had in the Garden of Eden. We've lost that which we had before we fell in sin. Our moral purity became defiled. And so since then, our hearts have been hard and dead. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In theological terms, we call this a sinful nature. Without Christ, we are all prone to sin and rebellion against God. And if our sinful natures are allowed to continue without intervention, they ultimately result in eternal damnation. You see, our real problem as humans is that we all need new hearts. Until we get a new heart, we will continue to live in sin without real, genuine remorse. Jesus lists some of those sins even in verses 21 and 22. Jesus says it is not the sins themselves, the outward actions, which are the source of our defilement. No, they are symptoms of the problem. They're like the smoke of a fire. If you try to fight a fire, you don't pour water on the smoke. You pour it on the fire. The smoke of a fire is like the sins in our lives. They testify to an underlying problem. It is the inward condition of our sinful hearts that yields these sins. Now don't get me or Jesus wrong here. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about how we live. He clearly cares about sin. He clearly wants us to turn from sin. He wants our outward living to be changed. How do I know that to be true? Just look at this long list of sins that Jesus gives in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus obviously cares about godliness, and here he identifies some of the most common sins people have. He starts by mentioning evil thoughts. Certainly, that's where so many sins begin. We conceive of the evil in our hearts and minds, and then we execute it. Jesus mentions two specific sexual sins here: adultery and fornication. Adultery, of course, involves breaking the marriage covenant, having sexual relations with someone else's spouse. But the word for fornication, porneia in the Greek, it's a much more general word. Sometimes it's translated as sexual immorality. Basically, the word refers to any sort of unlawful sexual relationship. And so I refer you to the various biblical passages that set out what are lawful and unlawful for sexual relationships, dealing with things like incest, prostitution, homosexuality, polygamy, bestiality. These are all embodied by this word porneia. Jesus also mentions murder, any unjust taking of life. He mentions theft, in other words, stealing, which is, of course, closely related to coveting, which he also mentions, which is, in a sense, stealing with our minds, wanting what is not ours, not being content with what you have. He mentions wickedness, which is, of course, a very general word for all sorts of evil actions. He describes deceit, the characteristic of someone who regularly lies and deceives people. He mentions lewdness, which is a general word for dealing with any lack of self-control in our lives, which, of course, displays itself by running toward all sorts of desires and lusts. He mentions an evil eye, which is basically referring to envy, which is, of course, very similar to covetousness. Blasphemy here can be translated more generally as slander. Blasphemy here is referring to speaking out in a slanderous way against someone. Of course, we generally think about that in terms of speaking out against God, slandering against God. But you can certainly slander others as well. Pride here is self-exaltation and arrogance, giving ourselves undue honor. Foolishness here is a sort of folly we see in the Proverbs. The fool who says in his heart, "There is no God," and lives accordingly, not according to God's moral wisdom, but according to man's. So that's a quick summary of these sins that Jesus mentions. Why did I go through those briefly here? Because Jesus obviously identifies these as sins. And so I walked through these sins because I want you to know and understand that Jesus doesn't want us to be practicing these things. Jesus doesn't want these things to be flowing out of us. But the solution is not to merely find good habits in your lives to keep you from doing these sins. The solution is not just external behavioral change. Even if we could stop doing all these sins in our lives by getting into some good habits with practical steps, we still would fall short of God's glory. Why? Because our hearts would still be defiled and impure. The fundamental solution is not outward behavior change, but a spiritual heart transplant. That's what we need. We need new hearts. We need the new hearts that come from being born again. If our hearts are changed, then the behavior will follow. And that means we need Jesus' grace. We need His grace, which comes in the form of a gift, the gift of a new heart. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, He now offers us a new heart and a new life. When we come to Jesus, we realize that it's ultimately because He first came to us. He regenerates our hearts by His Spirit. He takes away our hard hearts and gives us new ones. He turns us from being dead in our sins and makes us alive in Him. He has made us into a new creation. He has made us to be born again. That is what our need is. We need spiritual regeneration. We need a spiritual heart transplant. And that is the work of Jesus in our lives. Praise the Lord. You see, when we look at the Old Testament and we see all these ceremonial laws of cleanness, we see in our passage today there are two different ways to respond. We could respond like the Pharisees and the scribes who took the ceremonial laws of cleanness in the Old Testament and made outward purity an end in itself. Everything to them became about external cleanliness. They wanted purity. They did not want to be defiled, but they did this only by addressing the outward purity, by cleansing the outsides. And so to that end, they invented all these man-made laws of cleanness so they could become even more physically clean, so they wouldn't even come anywhere close to breaking God's own laws of ritual cleanness. And yet, sadly, in doing so, they actually missed the whole point. They actually did break God's laws. They broke them because they failed to understand them properly. The Pharisees wanted to be clean and pure, but they were actually the ones who were defiled, not the disciples. They were defiled because they had never stopped to look to their own hearts, to see their own hearts to be cleaned and purified. But Jesus, on the other hand, shows that He did rightly understand the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. He understood that these laws of cleanness in the Old Testament were not an end in themselves. He saw that they pointed inward, pointed for man's needing for inward cleanliness, inward purity. And so Jesus didn't come to abolish these Old Testament laws of cleanness. He came to fulfill them. That is why He and all the disciples declared all foods clean. Because He understood the intention of these laws and brought them to their final fulfillment. Because once He came, bringing a way to be internally cleansed, we no longer had a need for the mere external ordinances. So in the Old Testament, these ceremonial laws showed our need to be made clean. And when Jesus came, He brought the means to be truly cleaned. Trinity Presbyterian Church, are you looking to please God through external behavioral change? If so, I would counsel you. External acts of godliness mean nothing if they do not come from a changed heart. They are literally in vain. That's what Jesus tells us in this passage. That's what He says when He quotes Isaiah. They are in vain. It is vanity of vanities to chase after external behavioral change if there's not a change of heart. Instead, we need to go to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus and look to Him to change our hearts. That's the starting point. That's where we need to start. Because if our hearts are corrected, then our external behavior will follow. If our hearts are changed, then our actions will be changed. Think about an example. Take a well. If the water in the well is diseased, you can pull up a bucket of water. You could treat the water in that bucket and then safely drink it. But that doesn't solve the problem. That's a sort of band-aid solution. The real solution would be to find the source of the water that feeds that well. Then if you cleanse and purify the water at the source, the problem is solved. Then every bucket of water you pull up will be clean water, safe for drinking, not needing to be treated. That is what Jesus does with our hearts. He purifies them. Stop trying to please God by external outward changes. That's the danger in churches. You can come to a church, see people trying to live godly lives. Of course, trying to live a godly life is a good thing. And you can say, though, well, I want to be like them. I want to look godly. And you might try to order your life in such a way to give the appearance of godliness. But if you didn't address your heart in those changes, then that is just like what we talked about at the beginning of this sermon. People in our society dress up their outward appearances to give good impressions and to present a certain image. People can do that in church as well, dressing up their behavior to look more godly. But just as society can recognize a fake, so God can recognize a spiritual fake as well. God looks at the heart. He doesn't judge a book by its cover. He knows if we're just faking it. But that's exactly the point. Our loving and gracious God doesn't want us to just adorn just our outward actions. He doesn't want us to put up just a spiritual front of being godly. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to realize that He is the solution. He's the reason we can have change in our lives. That no matter how hard we try on our own strength, we can't measure up to God's standards. And as we begin to realize that, we begin to realize that God is at work in our lives, that He is changing our hearts. Our outward godliness must come from a changed heart if it is going to mean anything. So let's not try to fake godliness. Let's be more concerned about our insides than our outsides. That might mean even that certain sins in your life will remain for a time while you work on the heart, while you deal with the heart. That might sound shocking to some of you. But what I'm talking about here is that our sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But it's not a process of behavioral change. It's a process of the heart. The behavior will follow the heart. And indeed, Christ calls us to godly living. He does care about our behavior. We've seen in this passage that He wants us to do away with sin in our lives. He wants us to do away with selfishness, with hatred, with lusts of the flesh, lusts of the world. He wants even our behavior to be following God's laws. He wants us to change our behavior. Actually, He wants to change our behavior. The focus put on Christ. The focus on His work in our life. He's making changes in our life. He's doing it by working on our hearts. He's the great spiritual cardiologist, so to speak. Yes, from our human perspectives, we're to strive for godly living. But do so with a mindset that the successes we have are a result of His work in our lives. That means He gets the glory. It means He gets the glory as you see changes in your life, as you see fruit in your life. When you see these fruits starting to form, give Him the glory. Praise Him. This is the sort of purity we should all desire. This is the sort of cleanliness we all need. Not merely external change, but true internal change wrought by Christ. And He will one day bring this change to completion. Our sanctification starts when He regenerates our hearts, and it is completed when He comes again to bring us to glory. Look forward to that day. It will certainly come. Amen. Let's pray.